Turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, page 421 in your Bible. Felicity, can you go to the second slide? What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. That's a quote from a hymn or a poem actually written by Lena Sandell. Look at that line carefully. It's easy for us to sing. What he gives us shows the Father's love. For you and I, that's easy. But it's hard for us to sing the other side. What he takes is also part of the Father's love. We like to sing, what he gives is great. Do we like to sing, what he takes away is great as well? Normally, we think of love as something that is giving. But sometimes love involves taking away something that would not be best. Parents know that. And we also know when the kid says, but daddy or but mommy, why can't I have? But sometimes we know what's best, or most of the time parents know what's best. Think of your broken dreams. Think of times when you thought something was in the plan of God for your life, only to have it stopped and have God reveal to you in some other way, that's not my plan. You may have had a noble thought. You may have had a noble purpose. In fact, it may have been a great thing. However, if it's not part of God's plan, it won't come to pass. And that's hard for us to hear. It's difficult for us to realize that my thoughts are not always God's thoughts. We like to think that they are. And as we just read, King David learned how hard it was. King David wanted to build a great temple to the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you're not going to build it. We've also read about David's response, and that's why we read it in two parts. David's response to God saying no. And it's not dissimilar to what we've been learning about David in the last few weeks. How David responded in ways that we may not have responded. David responded by worshiping, and we'll look at that. David was a man of war. In fact, he was a very courageous warrior. David was also involved in battle and in stressful situations. However, there was an interlude of calm in David's life, quiet in his life. If you read the first part, first couple of words even, of 1 Chronicles chapter 17, after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar with the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Can you just see David, the man of battle, just taking a deep breath, kicking back, turning on his favorite television program, and just relaxing? How often do you get a chance to do that? Just take a deep breath and enjoy God's presence. He had finished defeating his enemies for now. He wasn't done with battle. He's going to go back. And all was well. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1, it says, now it came about when David had lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies. David was at rest. With great confidence, David rests. And think about the words of Psalm 16. I'm just going to read to you some of the beginning of the verses of Psalm 16, and just let them wash over you as I read them.
keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge.
Verse 1. Verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. I will praise the Lord. Verse 7. Verse 8. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Verse 11. You make known to me the path of life, and will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, David focuses on what he knows to be true and doesn't focus on his own disappointment, and I'm sure it was there. David was a man after God's own heart. And David responds with the response of a man after God's own heart. God, you may say no, but I know for you there's a purpose in it. I may not understand the purpose. I may not like your purpose, but I love you, Lord. And so regardless of how you direct my life, I know you have good in mind for me. And I know you are directing my path. Next slide. Shalom is what David was experiencing, both domestic and nationally. As David begins to reflect upon the peaceful time inside of his lovely cedar-lined home, he begins to dream, and he speaks about his dream to Nathan the prophet, his friend, his counselor. He's three things: prophet, friend, and counselor. Although it's Nathan's first mention in Scripture, it's not his last. Later, Nathan will point the finger at David, the sinner, the adulterer king, when he gets involved with Bathsheba. So Nathan has an important part in David's life. David, his good friend, in verses 1 and 2, Nathan, his good friend, encourages David and says, go for it. Now, you got to remember that I don't believe that David had any ulterior motive. He truly wanted to exalt God. Interesting, it's in the interlude in David's life when all was peace, when he had shalom both domestically and nationally, when he had time to slow down and to think, that he had this bright idea. It was in the interlude. I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of those interludes in my life. I have to plan for them. Think about your past week. Have you had those interludes? Yesterday, I'm trying to do 14 things and answering texts from Jillian, trying to drive my car, walking around IKEA with a couple of people that I love dearly. It wasn't an interlude in my life. I enjoyed it. I was having fun. But we all need those times, just rest and reflection. And there's more to David's interlude than that meets the eye. How much time do we take to stop and think? David had that time. It's often in the interludes of life that God speaks to us and lets us know where he wants us to go. Sometimes our thoughts and our dreams seem really important. And sometimes they're from God. And sometimes they're not. If it's not from God, it won't come to pass. And it's not always easy to determine what is from God and what is from my well-meaning intentions to thank God, to honor God, even to worship him. Nathan told David to go for it, but God then gives him an important response in verse 3 and 4. But the word of the God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, This is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build a house for me to dwell in. Whew. Difficult message. And Nathan had no easy task to bring that message to David. David's the king, but Nathan's his friend. Nathan's a prophet, and Nathan is David's counselor. Next slide. So to begin with, God affirms David. He identifies himself with his people. Then he promises David, you will know the delight of having a son by whom this temple will be built. David, you are a man of war. Your heart is on the battlefield. I will raise up your descendant. He will build my house. I will establish his throne forever. And there's more to that than meets the eye, because in that there is the prediction that from David's house will come a Savior, will come the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than just, and often in Scripture you see a near fulfillment and then a further fulfillment. And that is what we see here. David, you will know the delight of having a son by whom this temple will be built. And this is not a matter of sin in David's life that he will not build the temple. It's not a matter of judgment. It's not a matter of the consequence of wrong. It's just God rejecting or redirecting David's plan and saying, this is a great idea, but I say no to you, and I'll say yes to your son. Now accept it, David, and get on with your life. And how often does God direct us that way? Accept it, get on with your life. For David, it was not a question of him realizing that he was wrong or his idea was wrong. For David, it was a question of accepting God's no and living with the mystery of God's will. And sometimes it's a mystery. How often do you ask God the question, why? And how often do you scratch your head when it doesn't seem clear to you as to the why? How often do your kids say to you, but why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? And you just have to say, well, you know what? That's just the way it is. I don't always have to answer you why, but your response needs to be obedience. And sometimes that's the way God speaks to us. Now, we are used to packaging everything very neatly, and we expect God to package his plan for us just like we would package it. You know, I spent a lot of time at my computer writing packages. You know, this is what the team in France is going to do. This is what the team in Italy is going to do. This is what the team in Spain is going to do. I love these little packages. The teams don't always love the packages. So I write the plan, and then they write back to me, but Paul, have you considered? But Paul, what about this? But Paul, that's a lousy idea. Did you know? And so I have to go back and repackage, and, you know, it makes my life difficult. I'd like to say, this is the way it is. Accept it and get on with it. And sometimes I have to do that, but very rarely. I save those times, because if I did that all the time, nobody'd listen to me. So I got to save those times for things that I am sure that they have to be done this way. And when God says to us, this isn't right, we wonder what's wrong, because it's not working out, at least not like we would have worked it out. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in fact, maybe on page 239, just move to page 239. Let me read verses 7 through 9 to illustrate what I'm saying. No, I guess it's 439. Let me read verses 7. Now this is Solomon during Solomon's reign. It says, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord and God, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name.'" Was it bad that David wanted to build a temple? Come on, you can talk. Was it bad? No, God makes it clear. "Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name." Solomon comes back and reminds us that it wasn't a bad thing. God commends David for the idea of building the temple. Look carefully and see if you see what I see at the end of verse 12 and 14 of going back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Look at the end of verse 12 through 14. "He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." What's he talking about? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. "I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from his predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." Three forever pictures in there, looking forward to the fact that Jesus will come from the house of David. God affirms David. Now let's go to the next slide, and let's just, before we go on to the second portion of this, and I'll finish up in time, I think, maybe. Let's go to an application. When God says no, it's not necessarily discipline or rejection. It may be simply redirection. And I think we need to think about that. I can think of many times in my life where I thought I was going to go one way with great intention, and God totally rejects me. Not rejects, redirects me and sends me in another direction. When I was finishing seminary, my good friend Ebenezer and his wife Marta, Brazilian pastor, really the Billy Graham of Brazil, wanted me to go to Brazil with him and help plant a church. And I started learning Portuguese. Oye, como vai? I learned all these phrases and I studied Portuguese so I can go to Brazil and plant a church. And I went down and visited with World Team and they said, "No, you're an entrepreneur. You need to go and start a church planting effort. You need to go to work with the people that I work with in England." And I left Coral Gables, Florida, crushed. Remember that car trip home, Lorraine? Didn't know where I was going. I didn't want to go to this place. It's cold and rainy here. I want to go to Brazil with my buddy. By the time we got home, and it was about a 14-hour drive from Miami, Florida, to Columbia, South Carolina, I was convinced that the no that God gave me for Brazil was a great yes to come here, and here I am. You may not agree, but I know it was of God. When God says no, it's not necessarily discipline or reflection. It's simply redirection. The thing we have to do every day in life's path is to listen carefully and to hear what God is saying. Not just go back to some decision that we made and say, "That's it forever, regardless." God redirects. We need to look at each day, keeping it fresh, keeping the fire burning, and saying, "Lord, is this your arrangement? Or is this just something I have? Is this your plan? If it's not, make me sensitive to it. Maybe you'll want to redirect my life." And I ask you that question, sitting here. Have you had those conversations with God? God, is this the right direction, or do you want to redirect my life? second application is God does not call everyone to build temples. He calls some to be soldiers. He calls some to fight in the trenches, and he calls some to represent him on foreign soil. But he doesn't call everyone to everything. Remember, God has all kinds of creative ways to use us. But we need to make certain that we are plugged into the source each and every day. Take those times of calm, and we have to create them sometimes. Create times of calm to say, Lord, how are you directing my life today and in the broad picture for perhaps more long term? For me, that's often early in the morning. You may not be an early person, Jillian, but you need to create time during the day to just reflect with God. For me, I get out of bed. I have a little office right now. I can't even walk into it because there's an iron boarding in the middle of it. There's a ladder, and there's a dehumidifier sitting in the middle of my office because for a lot of reasons. But this morning at about 7 o'clock, I kind of went into it and sat down in my chair, and I said, Lord, what should I say this morning? No, that's not it. I had already prepared my sermon. But Lord, how do you want me to direct? How do you want me to, how am I, what do you want me to do with those people? They're going to be sitting there listening to me. I better have something to say. Then I prayed. This is what I came up with. And finally, we're going to look at David's response to God's saying no. And that starts in verse 16. Look at David's immediate response. He sat down. Isn't it interesting? Look in verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, God? I'm going to ask you that question. Who are you before God? And I'm not going to give you the normal, you're just nothing. You're important to God. But David sits down and says, who am I? God had said no. David sits down just like a little boy, and suddenly like a child, he begins to express grateful questions to the Lord. David sat down and said in effect, Dad, what is David that you've blessed my life and blessed my house and brought me from shepherding sheep to this magnificent throne? Look around your house. Have you ever looked around and said, God, what do I deserve to have all this? I have food in my cupboard. I have a comfortable chair. And I'll bet you even have a television. There are three televisions in my house. Wow. What am I, God? And then David's initial response was to worship and to count his blessings. How often when things don't go our way do we respond like David? Do you always respond like that when things don't go your way? It's important that we regularly sit down in an attitude of worship and count our blessings. Let me just read some of what I just wrote down a few things that are our blessings collectively. And think about it. Who are we that we missed the floods in the north that left so many homeless? That could have been us. Who are we that we missed a meter of snow that hit the eastern United States? I talked to my mom, and she lives right in the middle of that. She's 90 years old. And my brother had a whole restrainer from going out and shoveling snow. 90 years old, she could probably shovel snow better than I can. She's a tough old bird. Who are we that we aren't refugees struggling for food and warmth like so many are today? Who are we that's not our child that washes up on shore, drowned when he fell out of a boat or when his boat sunk? We need to count our blessings. Who am I, Lord, that you should keep me here in spite of my disobedience? Why haven't you taken me, my life away? Who am I that you give me good health, or if I don't have good health, that you give me good medical care? Shattered dreams or not, I'm a blessed person, says David. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. There is none like you, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 20. There is none like you, Lord, and there is no God but you. Who are we that we can say that? David gets it right. God directs, and we follow. No wonder that David is called a man after God's own heart. And there's no time this morning to look at all the future references in here to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take another time and just look at that in light of that. We just don't have time. And let me end with two more applications. Two more applications. When God says no, it means he has a better way and God expects me to support it. How many times have God said no to us and we get bitter instead of getting better? We need to be careful. God always knows best. Did you have that show here, Father Knows Best? Probably not, because it was on in the 50s, and even if it was, you wouldn't remember it. My wife got me a t-shirt for Christmas that said, made in the 50s, and most parts are still operational. And the bottom line says, and most parts are original. And the second application before I close is, as we learn from David, my best reaction to God is cooperation, humility, and worship. Amen?